Let us go to Matthew 6, 13. Let's start from 9. God is good. God is good. God is good. Now, Psalm 107, verse 1, in many places, is God is good. He is good. What do you say? Usually people say all the time and all the time. But I do want us to think about that when we say that, all right? Well, I'll get to that in a few minutes. But our God is good because he judges the wicked with his righteousness. And he saves those who are righteous from the hands of the wicked. So he does these things, judgment and punishment, because he is good. This is the part of God that we have to understand. So Jeremiah 15:21 says, he saves those who are found to be righteous from the hands of the wicked, or those who are found to be also good. He saves them from the wicked. So he is good, but I want us to pause for a second and understand what that word good means, because everyone has their own definition of good. And yes, in general, people in the world have very generic and very vague idea of being good. But today, I want, in the hour that I'm going to share the word with you, I want you to really suspend that, your definition of good, or your sort of, you know, preconceived notion of what being good or someone who is good is, and look into the Bible, because it's not quite the same. Our God is good, and he is good means that he is not wicked, and not only that, he hates the wicked, and he judges the wicked, and finally punishes the wicked. That's what it means. So I'm sort of paraphrasing the attributes that I have just explained. So having faith in God means that you believe God is good, and you are moved by his goodness. So it's saying more than, oh, he is good, hallelujah, all the time God is good. Because that sounds good, right? Like good, good, bueno, it's nice, right? So it's good, super good. Good is good, good morning, good day, right? So good, nobody wants to be bad. Everyone likes good. But according to the Bible, because he is good, he hates the evil. That's what it means. So do you love God who is good? Oh, now you are now hearing is significantly diminished. Before you were like, God is good. And then hold on a minute. If he hates the evil, amen. It's a little scary, but that's what it means. That's what it means. He hates the evil. He is not evil, and he hates the evil. So we have to acknowledge that part of God. And if we do, then we live this life, faith life, putting effort to be saved from the hands of the evil in this life. So that in that day, we are saved from the burning universe, which is the location to punish the evil forever. This whole notion of good versus evil is an old concept. And I guess in terms of color or in an artistic way, you can, visual way, you can say black and white, like the night and day, like a completely different opposite poles of concept. So you can think of it that way. Certainly, no one dislikes those who are good. And in fact, the world seeks those who are good, and those who do good, they applaud them and they praise them, and they even admire to become like them. So, you know, the Good Samaritan, we think of, coming from the parable that Jesus gave of someone who saves someone else, even if they don't know them, they have no, they don't expect anything reciprocal, but it's just out of goodness, the goodness of their heart, they do it. So anything from, you know, helping the poor, the homeless, helping friends and helping those who are in need, to those who rescue those who are in need. Certainly, there are professional rescuers, but then there are volunteer rescuers, like firefighters. You know, they're volunteers, they don't get paid, but they have their own job, they work their own job, and in their own spare time, in their resting time or whatever, they get the page or they get the call, they get in the car, they put the blue flashing lights on, and they go to the site of fire, and they even jump into the site of this you know, potentially deadly place, and they go in there to rescue. They don't know any of these people. Sometimes they do if they live in the same town, to protect a property or the life in it. They go and do that, and they're praised for their good deeds. There are also people who are praised for doing things really that are applauded as good, and that is donating not just money, but their body parts, like organs. So people donate kidneys because you can technically live with one kidney. Everyone's born, most of the people are born with two. So they do donate one. But donating is not as easy like donating your old clothes. I mean, donating your body part, you have side effects and you will have to take some sort of medication or some treatment post-donation. And sometimes there can be complications. We don't know. But there are scientists who actually study these people. I was listening to someone giving a presentation about that. It's, you know, out of altruism, they're altruistic people, which means that they think of the needs of others first. And even though they don't know who they are, they donate their body part, their organ, and it goes in the organ bank. And then whoever is in the list, you know, a donor's list, whoever's up, and there's a match, then they get the organ. So they might not even meet the person who's receiving their kidney. Even though there was a story I saw in a headline about someone who donated, this young woman, she got married and she asked this man that she's not related to come and walk down the aisle for her. And it was because her own father had died and his heart, he had listed his heart as a, you know, he was a donor. You know, in a driver's license, you could check off donor thing. So you check it off and then any of the organ that is vital and healthy can be shipped immediately to somebody who's in need. You know, it has to be really, really quick, but there has to be match. So her father, who I guess died of a car accident, had a heart, and that was on the list. You know, he was going to donate his organs. That heart was given to this man across the country or some other part of this country, and he received. But somehow they got in touch. The father, the dead father's daughter, who's living and is about to get married, and then the man who received, he's in his 60s or something like that, and he received her father's heart. So she asked him to walk down the aisle, and it was like, I think it was on ABC News or something like that I saw on the internet, and they were like, you know, tearing. He was so grateful for her father's donation and that he could have a second chance in life and that she could have a piece of her father, you know, by seeing this man who had her father's heart. So it was a very touching story. Certainly that man, the dead man, is praised, but people who are living can do things like donating kidneys and living with one kidney and not really even worried about or wanting to meet the one that they saved because they're good people. So the world praises people with such deeds as good. So we tend to think good is that, like sacrificing, doing things out of the goodness of their heart. They're just selfless people. But what the Bible says is not exactly that. What the Bible says is because God is good, we have to be good. And being good means to not tolerate evil. Now that makes sense, right? Even though that may not be your favorite way of defining the word good, but that is what it means. To be good is to not be evil and therefore not tolerate evil. So in that sense, it's in contrast, complete contrast to what the world says is good. Because when the world says someone is good, this good person tolerates everyone and anyone of difference. You embrace everybody. This is a good person. But if you are very rigid in terms of your definition of what is good and say yes, no, then this person is not so good. But the Bible says that's who God is. Because he is good, he does not tolerate evil, and therefore he judges and punishes the wicked, the evil. So this notion of good versus evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, is really in complete opposite, if you will, than what the world says. And furthermore, when we think about evil, in some versions of the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil, right? So when people read that, then they say, well, evil, as in like something that is evil, like this tsunami is evil, you know, like the nuclear weapons are evil, you know, or like weapons of mass destruction. They're evil. So it's sort of like detached from a being and someone who's accountable and responsible for their actions. So evil is an idea. While that is correct on the one hand, but as we just read, it's deliver us from the evil one. So evil one. So evil, yes, but also evil one, because the Bible also talks about the wicked ones, the evil ones, the unrighteous ones. So these are doers of evil acts. Therefore, they are objects of God's wrath, judgment, and punishment. And his punishment is destruction to eliminate. Wow, those words are so strong. I told you last week, perfect love, every time I talk about love, it's like, you know, enjoy while it lasts, because we got to get to other topics too. So, you know, while that is continuing, like that's why I wanted us to talk about and hear about the perfect love first. Because if our Father is loving, how does he want to nurture us? What does he want us to become? Because he is loving, he wants the best for us, doesn't he? Yes. And what he wants us to know is that he is good, and that is to not tolerate evil. And if we want to be found as good in his eyes, it is also to emulate him, to become like him, which is to do that is good, what is good, by not tolerating evil, to turn away from evil, the evil one. So certainly the evil one, according to the Bible, is who? Who's the evil one in the Bible? Simply? The devil, yes, Satan, the devil, and all those who fall under his authority, called the synagogue or the organization of Satan. That includes evil spirits, the fallen angels with him, the gods of the world, the evil spirits of the world, also including deceiving spirits who are your helping angels who change to deceive you to continue to sin, tempt you to your own destruction. And then added to that, what did we learn last night? About demons, yes, about demons, unclean spirits. So these are certainly part, all included in the concept of evil one. But there's more to that list, because we're not living detached from these evil spirits. There are certainly those who follow him as men in this world. Right, so they are called the wicked or even bad company. The Bible calls them unbelieving heart, wicked, those with wicked desires, and so on. So why is it that there is this evil or evil one that we need to know about, that God's teaching us through the Bible, and that he's warning us to fight against the evil one and overcome, put effort to be delivered from his hands? It's because the existence of this being, the devil. And who is he? He was made an angel originally to worship God with beautiful talents. But he didn't continue to do that. Instead, he became proud and wanted to be like God. So let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So the one who is saying, I will do this, I will do that, I will be this, I will, you know, so with the quotation there is what this creature said to himself. And the person who was speaking to him, accusing him, is God, and saying, you have fallen from heaven, you morning star, you who have been made to worship me, has said to yourself, I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the top of the throne of God, and I will be above the stars of God, meaning I will be like God. I will become God. Even though he's a creature, he wanted to be like the creator. And that was the moment he denied God, and he denied the good God, God who is good. And when he denied the God who is good, he became the evil one. He became the evil one, and he became the origin of sin. What did he become? He became the origin of sin. He became the evil one, yes, and he is called Satan, because that's what it means, the rebel against God. So as a result, as we just read, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit, brought down. You're cast out of the spiritual heaven and brought down to the grave. And that grave is not referring to the pit of the earth or the fiery hell, but it is referring to Sheol in Hebrew or Hades, Ho Hades in Greek, which is the dark space, an immense space filled with darkness. That's the universe in which we live. And Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, referring to this angel and the angels who followed him, says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, meaning their position to serve God, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So they are bound by everlasting chains, which means the Spirit of God hovering the surface of the water in the universe, as Genesis 1:2 says. They're locked in the universe. And they're locked in here until when? Until what? Until what and when? Until the judgment on the great day. So the judgment is coming because how God judges the evil one. He punishes. He judges and then punishment comes. So until the judgment and then punishment to follow, they're contained here from that moment on. And it was in the same space God made man. He made man to be a living being by breathing into him his breath of life. And man became a spiritual being living in the flesh, together called a living being. And this man was named Adam. And Adam lived in the garden where he was to live by the word of God, obeying the word of God that said, do not eat from this one tree. The tree was called what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, okay, good and evil. So now we're getting into it. So a lot of people interpret that tree as being morally good. Because what I was trying to say in the beginning was about people being morally good, whether it's doing good to other strangers or doing good to your parents, your siblings, your friends, being a civil person in your society. This is all in the moral, ethical sense that the world understands as good. So people interpret the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as something that brought on awakening of morally being good and evil. But it's not that. It's not as simple as that, we find out. Now, this was the word that he had to live by, Adam had to live by, but a serpent shows up and tempts the woman who comes from the man, Eve, and deceives her to eat this forbidden fruit. And the sweet words was, eat it, because if you eat of it, you will not surely die, but you will be like God. You will become like God. You will open your eyes and you will know things that only God knows. But they were told not to eat it, not even touch it, because if you do, you will surely die. So that death was not physical, but spiritual that God was referring to. But because Eve was tempted by the serpent, and who was the serpent? The serpent was the devil, and the devil was the evil one, Satan, yes, the same being who fell from heaven, who came in the form of serpent to deceive the woman. And that moment, she denied God. She denied God. She denied God who is good. She denied God to be the only good because she wanted to be like God. And with the same reason, Adam ate the fruit. So the same motive continues, denying God, denying the God who is good, and becoming evil. And the man and the woman, they are deceived by the evil one, and they do the same thing. And as a result, they become slaves of the devil, the evil one, and therefore all men in Adam. This was not because God was unaware of what was going on, as many people think. Nobody saw me do that, right? Nobody knows about it. And people find comfort in doing things in secrecy. But God knows all. Amen? God sees all. And he certainly saw what their motive was and why they did and what they did. But this was a way for God to lead the evil one, the devil Satan, to his self-destruction. This was a path that God had already planned from eternity to judge and to punish and eliminate the evil one forever. He laid this plan. He laid this path so that the man would be deceived and would be dead, become dead in sin. So according to that plan, the history of mankind continue as we see the Bible. But before we get to the people of Israel, as you're expecting, Cain is born out of Adam and Eve outside the garden, and also Abel comes from that lineage. But because he was deceived by the evil one, he killed his brother. Where does it say that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. So even though it was Cain who killed his brother out of jealousy because his brother's offering was received by God and his wasn't, the Bible says he belonged to the evil one. He was of the evil one. That's why he did the evil thing of killing his own brother. So the result of doing the evil thing was not just the act itself, that he had sort of evil heart, but it was all, it originated, certainly he did have evil heart, but it originated from the evil one, the devil. So he belonged to the devil, and that was only a manifestation, symptom of all men's reality, spiritual reality, is that all men, whether they look good or they live their life as good people or not, deep inside, there is sin because of Adam. And not only that, all the sins that they commit all their lives, as we find out once the law comes. But before that, God continues to reveal that he is good and reward those who are good by calling a man named Noah. When God called on the man Noah, Noah was told about this judgment that God was going to bring to the entire world. What was that judgment? Flood. To wipe out everything that breathed through his nostrils. So complete drowning, great deluge to destroy the whole earth. Why? Is God that mean? I thought God was good. He is perfect and loves perfectly, doesn't he? Yes, he does. But Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw, in the ESV it says, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the way God saw the world was that, and they say the time of Noah was as developed and as luxurious and as comfortable, convenient, and populous as our own time today. So who knows? Probably to like 7 billion people were living on earth. But when God saw the world filled with so many people, what he saw was wickedness. And that every inclination of his heart, of every man, was evil all the time, continually. Therefore, God said, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. I will drown the whole world. So that's why he commanded Noah and his family to build an ark. For 70 years they did. And because of that, they were saved from the deluge. So now, let's pause for a second. So what were they doing that God saw that was so wicked? They must have been killing and gambling, shooting at each other, robbing each other, drugging, or who knows what they were doing. Let's look at Matthew 24, quickly. 24:38-39. What were they doing? This is Jesus describing the days of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 38 to 39. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What were the people doing? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So what does that sound like? Just quote-unquote normal things of everyday life. They were just going about their day. So what was wrong with that? Does that mean that we can't eat or drink or marry or give in marriage? What's important there is what seems to be benign, harmless, everyday activity of human life was seen as wicked in the eyes of God because they did all these things without God in their mind. Okay? They were living their lives without having the Word of God governing their lives. So without the Word of God, whatever they do is wicked and evil in his eyes. Already, you should be like screeching for like and putting on the brakes and be like, wait a minute. So God's definition of good is that? Yes, that's what I'm trying to share with you. I'm sort of breaking what you thought was good until now. So don't think of like your definition of being good is the same as God saying he is good because they don't match. Because people like to think like, oh, you know, like so-and-so is so good and I think I'm not so bad. Therefore, I think I won't be found evil in the days. I mean, these guys are bad, but I'm pretty good, and God and I are kind of good like that. This is something that we need to wipe off and start clean slate. We got to start over, start new, and that's what the Bible says. They were doing all the normal things that people do. However, they were not listening to the Word of God. The Word of God did not matter to them. What was the Word of God in their time? It was about the forthcoming judgment by flood. Because Noah didn't stay quiet. He was telling people about it. He was building that ark on top of a mountain. People did ask. And they did it for 70 years. But nobody listened. You're crazy. We'll just do our own thing. But God saw that it's wicked. And he did wipe out the whole earth. Except for Noah and his family and the animals that were inside the ark. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah, whoa. Yes, that's who God is. What about Lot? Lot was a nephew of Abraham, and God came to Abraham, and he promised Abraham a blessing and descendants as many as stars in the sky, and kings and kingdoms will come from him. And then he visits Abraham's home and promises him of a son of such a late age. And then in the same chapter, the same visit in Genesis 18, God speaks to Abraham about the coming destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God says to Abraham, and Abraham, why was Abraham taking this personally? Because who was living there? His nephew named Lot and his family. And Sodom and Gomorrah, I think most people understand, is sort of like this wretched place, evil place. And it was in the eyes of God. But again, not much different from the days of Noah. So they were going about their days, but they were living ungodly lives. And it was actually a very fertile land. So they were flourishing economically. So they lived very, you know, pretty, I don't want to say fancy, but comfortable life and convenient life. And therefore, they were living for the pleasures of their flesh. So that's when God said to Abraham, I'm going to bring down, I'm going to judge them. I will destroy them because they're evil. Then Abraham said to God, he said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Because he's thinking, my nephew is pretty righteous, I think. He's a God-fearing man. And he was. That's what the Bible says. And he said, God, if you're going to destroy down the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, 99% of them may be evil, but there may be a few that are wicked. So he says, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Would you still destroy it? And what did God say? If there were 50 righteous, then I won't destroy you. Then Abraham paused, and he was doing eeny, meeny, miny. How about 40? Oh, 45. And then 40, 30. He goes down to 20. And God continues, if there are 20, I won't destroy it. Then Abraham paused one last time and said, what if there are 10 righteous? Could have been thousands and thousands of people living in the city, but he said, what about 10? And God said, what? If there were 10, I will not destroy it. Did Abraham go further? No, because he had nothing else to say now. Because he couldn't think of even 10 people who were righteous in those cities. And that's why the judgment came. Punishment came. Destruction came. Now, in the meantime, what was Lot like? What did Lot do? Let's go to 2 Peter 2 to 6. I want us to look at a lot of passages today because I don't want you to just take my word for it. Look at the Bible and really find who God is and what he wants us to learn about the word and who he is. 2 Peter 2:6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So, here's Lot living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what the Bible is saying is here in New Testament is saying that he was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. That law is not the law of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but more of the law of God, the word of God. So these were godless people, lawless people, wordless people. And they were living, doing whatever they wanted to according to the desires of their flesh. And he was tormented because of that. And God saw that such torment, like he was so brokenhearted seeing the evil, the wickedness that was going around him, how people were living according to the flesh and the lust and all the worldly ways and flesh ways. He was brokenhearted over that. God saw that as righteous and decided to save Lot and his family, give chance for that at least, because in the end, it was Lot and his two daughters who were saved, who were the only ones who were saved from the fire that brought down destruction, complete elimination of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what is ungodly? That it says, what is going to happen to the ungodly? Again, ungodly, does that mean like building, you know, statue of an idol and bowing down to it? That must be ungodly. Or giving human sacrifice, that's ungodly. Somebody who's mass shooting, that's ungodly. No, ungodly is simply those who are unconscious of God. Living their lives unconscious of God. They are unaware of God, unconscious of the word of God. So even now, you know, like as I'm speaking to you the word, and people who are like, oh, sleepy, it's so boring. You know, when they watch TV, movie, they're, you go out to dinner with your friends or date. Do you do this? No one's ever going to call you. You'll be the only loser in the corner. So nobody's going to ever want to hang out with you, right? But in the comfort of lots of people sitting around you, I couldn't care less what you're saying, Pastor. I'm sleeping. This is ungodly because they're unconscious of God. Unconscious, uninterested in the word of God. You know, I speak with you. I am going to say this again, but I'm sharing with you this word with a heavy heart. For weeks and weeks, I've been thinking and, you know, just praying. And I really felt this is what we need at this point. We're ready for this. But it's with heavy heart because I'm praying that this word communicates to all of you here. Amen? And myself. So the ungodly are those who are not conscious, meaning those who are living their lives as not spiritual beings, living only for the flesh. Satisfy the flesh. Eating, drinking, doing whatever the flesh likes. These are the people that to whom God showed no mercy. Later on, when God called on the people of Israel, they had been living in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, as slaves in this foreign land called Egypt. How many years did they live there for? For 430 years, for 4 generations, more than that. And during that time, they forgot about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, which means they lived as ungodly people. Yes, they have forgotten. Even though God blessed Abraham and these people, so many people, close to 2 million people left Egypt, their slavery later on. So it's about 2 million people by then. All of them, even though they came from Abraham, the father of faith and all that, they have forgotten. That's why God sent Moses to remind them, listen, God chose you when you were inside as a seed in the body of Abraham. God blessed Abraham, your ancestor, and through him you were chosen to become the holy people of God. What kind of people? Yes. And because of that, they were delivered from the hands of their slave owner, the Pharaoh, through 10 miraculous events. So they were brought out of their slavery called the Exodus, and they were brought into the desert where they were tested for their faith for 40 years. Now, what happened? How many people survived that? So I said 2 million people left their slavery and in the desert during the 40 years. Why were they led into the desert anyway? They had the promise. God promised them, I'm going to bring you to the promised land. This is your land that I give to your ancestor. You will claim it. This will be yours. And they were like, hallelujah. But first you have to go through this passage called the desert because we have to pass through it. But there they wandered around and following God for 40 years, following Moses. But during that time, because of the harsh environment, they were tempted. And they encountered Gentiles. And they were tempted because the Bible said, do not make treaties, do not marry their women, do not have anything to do with the Gentiles, but they did. So there was a time in Deuteronomy 22 and 21 to 24 where the sexually immorals were killed. And because of them, there were tens of thousands of the people of Israel struck dead with plague because of their sexually immoral sin. So there was a sin where an Israelite was sleeping with a woman who was Gentile, and a spear, you know, they had to kill the two with the spear running through both of their bodies. Oh, not mine, really, trust me. You can go home and look at it in Deuteronomy 22. That's what it says. So the Bible is so graphic at times, it scares me. Like, it sends me down the chills. It's like, oh my God, it's the Holy Bible, isn't it? But yes, the Holy Bible teaches us to be holy like him by making example of the unholy, ungodly people and their ungodly acts. Because God said, purge the evil among you. Purge. Purge the evil. Who is God again, folks? Let's take a breath and take a moment and remind ourselves. God is good. This is the God who is good, who commanded the people to purge the evil among them so that they would not be destroyed as evil in the end by keeping the evil people in their midst. So even though God is love and he loves perfectly, he commanded them to throw a spear through this man and woman in bed and completely destroy them. Hebrews 3, let's go there, 12 to 19. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. What kind of heart? A sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobey? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So what were they not believing? They were not believing that God was there. They were not conscious of God watching them and their deeds. They were not conscious of living by the word of God. They lived just as fleshly beings, lustful beings, and they were not spiritual. That's why all but two were eliminated in the desert. Eliminated completely. So the warning is, do not be hardened when you hear the word. So this is the same message today. When the word comes, there are those who are softened to brought to repentance. And then there are those hearing the same word. They are hardened. As they hear more and more, they become hardened and hardened. She's attacking me. These people are attacking me. They're judging me. They're hardened, hardened. And then they shut themselves away, turn from, instead of being from evil, they turn away from the living God. But the result is the same. But even more, even graver, and even more serious for us in the time of New Testament, because these people of the Old Testament were punished physically. But the warning is for us who are spiritual people, spiritual punishment in the end. And among them, in the midst, God commanded them to build a sanctuary where the name of the Lord God was. What was it? Jehovah. And Jehovah's name was there and in the temple as well later on when they settled in Jerusalem. And every time they looked at the temple, yes, they looked fearfully because there was the law of God that reminded them do's and don'ts. But they were to also find comfort with the fact that God rescues those who are found righteous in his eyes. So they put their effort by abiding the law, try to be righteous and living a righteous life or being good, quote unquote. But they were, because they believe that God will rescue them in the end. But simultaneously, there was this dual feeling, awe and hope, but also dread and fear. But it was still important. So finally, when the Son of God came and walked by this temple, his name was Yeshua. And look, what did he say looking at the temple? He said, were they going, hallelujah? They're throwing party, like, well, we don't have to worry about God anymore. No, if you disturb that, then forget about it. We will be destroyed. Not even a speck of dust will be left of us. So they consider what Jesus said as blasphemy. So blasphemous. But he was referring to the temple of his body. He was saying, you will kill me, but in 3 days I'll be risen to life. John 2:19 says. And through his death and his resurrection, Jesus was going to fulfill his mission. What was his mission? His coming as man in the flesh, even though he is God, as John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. The Word became man. The Word came as the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God in the flesh. So who is God again? He is good. So the good God came as man. And he was saying that coming as man, he was going to die. That was his purpose. But the purpose was not just to come on a suicidal mission for no reason, but it was to do the work of destroying the evil one, to destroy, to judge, to take away his power, and at the same time, rescue not just a people from some physical harm, but from spiritual harm, that is from the hands of the devil. Hallelujah. So that's why he said in John 12:31 and 12:47, he said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. But I have come to judge who? The prince of the world. Let's review that. Who did he come to judge? Who is he? The devil. And at the same time, save the world, meaning not this universe, but those who live in the world, the souls of men. By destroying the slave owner, he would release the slaves under. That's what he would do. Because when Adam sinned, all men became slaves of the devil. That's why he did not defend himself. He did not hold himself back when the men came to arrest him. But before he goes to his death, in his teaching, that besides talking about the destruction of the temple, he did anger a lot of people. And one of them was when he encountered the Jews, especially the people who were listening to him, following him, but they were just so hardened. They were hardened. Their hearts were hardened, and they would not believe him. Because what was he saying? What was his message? That he is the Son of God. That he came from heaven. That he is God. But certainly they did not believe that, because they're like, what are you talking about? We know your mother, your brother, they're all here. They brought you lunch. Remember them? They're here. We know you since your infancy. You were in your diaper and you walked and talked just like us. And you're saying, I have been sent by Father in heaven. What are you talking about? You're a madman. You're possessed by a demon. You are evil, they thought. But Jesus said, you're not listening to me because your father is you are children of the father of lies. Your father is a liar. So John 8:44, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. What is he talking about? Murder when? Whose murder is that? Cain. Yes, very good. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And hearing this, especially the Jews, the self-righteous, the Pharisees, the scribes, took it as, yes, offense. You're calling us liars. You're calling us children of the devil. We are children of Abraham. How dare you call us children of the devil? But what Jesus was saying is, if you are really children of Abraham, you would hear me for what I'm saying and who I am. But you refuse. Whatever I say, you twist it, you question it, and you try to bring accusation against me. You wanna bring me to the authorities to kill me. This is because you have been exposed to lies all your life, not just your life, but entire history of mankind. You've been under the lies of your slave driver, your father, the prince of the world, the devil. So you cannot tell the difference between truth and false. You cannot tell the difference between good and evil, the righteous and unrighteous. And that's when he said, I have come to destroy the evil one, to deliver you from the hands of the evil. That would only come true and be fulfilled when he would die on the cross. So when he died on the cross, what did he say as he was dying? It is finished. What did he do? He died. But what was his death? What did it mean? It was following the command of the Father. It was following the word of the Father. As I've said to you, I spent quite a time looking at the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, talking about that. Ungodly people are people who are not conscious of God, who are not conscious of the word of God, who don't care about the word of God, whose hearts are not moved by the word of God. Here's Jesus, who is God. While he was on earth, there was not a moment, even for a minute, when he was not conscious of the Father God. He never spent a breath not being conscious of the word of the Father. And what was the word of the Father that he had to honor even to the point of death? Was to lay down his life, as John 10:18 says. I lay down my life willingly, because this is the command that I received from the Father. He knew that because of this command, he came to the world. This was the command that brought him as man into flesh, into the world. And it was the command that he was going to the cross for, not because he became weak, because he became helpless and that evil took over him, but it was rather for him to lay down his life, become selfless and humble to the point of death, because this is what he was conscious of every moment of his life, to honor the word of the Father. Hallelujah. So on the night of his arrest, before he was arrested, he prayed the very famous prayer on Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cup. But if it is not my will, but your will be done. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but yours be done. So what is the cup? What is the cup that he was talking about? He's talking about this cup that he's about to drink. What is the cup? What was inside the cup? The cup represents the death that he's about to face. He's about to endure. But that will be the result of drinking that cup. And that is sin, the price of sin, death. And that is a result of the wrath of God. Because God is good. He does not tolerate evil. Even at the expense of the life of his own son, he has to judge and punish the evil one. Do you understand? That's who God is. So we don't mess with him. I want you to know, don't mess with him. Don't mess with God. Because he's a great God. We should all shiver and fall on our faces and tremble. Because that's who God is. Nothing can hide before his eyes. No one can say a thing before him. Because he is God. Yet he is good. But this goodness of God does not tolerate evil to the point of sending his son, very son, who is holy, who is without sin, who is the very definition of good, to lay down his life willingly so that through his death, his willing submission, the Father alone is magnified and exalted as the only good one. Hallelujah. So Romans 5, 18 to 19 says, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. It's talking about Adam. Because Adam sinned, in him all men sin, all men deserve to die because of Adam. But for justice through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Adam sinned, all men became sinners, but we can't get up so easily blaming everything on Adam. We also sin our lives all the day, all the time, countless times. But it continues, so also through the obedience of the one man. Whose obedience? The obedience of the last Adam, Jesus, Yeshua, that many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. So despite the fact that Jesus is good, and therefore he hates what? Evil. He hates sin. You think you hate sin? God hates sin. Jesus hates sin. That's why he said, take this cup away from me. Because he wants to do nothing to do with sin. Because he hates sin. Despises, abhors sin. But he knew that when he died on the cross as an act of righteousness and submission to the Father's will, he would have to take that sin and drink it, become sin, put sin on his body and become sin so that he would become the object of the wrath of God. So God would judge and punish sin through his death. So in his death, he judged the origin of sin, the evil one, with his one act of righteousness. This was the moment where God, who is not tempted by evil, James 1:13 says, God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is not challenged by evil. So when Satan challenged him in the spiritual heaven, say, I want to be like you, God. I want to be you. God didn't say, oh yeah, first you got to get me. He didn't do that because then he would have been tempted. Instead, he went ahead his preparation, according to his strategy, his plan, threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained it until this moment. So that when the part of God who would come as man, meaning having the flesh, would be tempted through his death. Tempt doesn't mean, oh, he was tempted by a woman. This means that he had sin on his body, that he would take on sin. This despised thing that the good God has nothing to do with, he would take on his body. And it would be to destroy the evil one for good and simultaneously release those who are under him, who fear for their lives as slaves, as 2 Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 on says, and by shedding his blood, he gave his life and he redeemed the sins of all men. Hallelujah! This was his act of saving the world. Is this good news? Yes, it is the good news. Hallelujah! When he finished the will of the Father, he died but in 3 days to prove in history and in eternity that Jesus is not a sinner, but that he is the Holy One. He alone is the good one. He resurrected from the grave. Do you believe that? And he ascended the throne. He sat down, having the authority to judge good and evil. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, when he comes back, he will come to judge the living and the dead. He will come to judge the good and the evil. So all authorities of heaven and earth have been given to him, and he sat down on the throne. So good and evil, what is it? It is not about being morally good and morally bad. Good and evil is talking about life and death. But what is that death, that evil? Death is the result of sin. That is what he endured through his body. And this will be the experience that all men would go through. To let us know that, he sent us the Holy Spirit, the counselor in the name Yeshua from the throne. He comes to those who have called on the name Yeshua as the name of their only Savior. Say amen if you believe. The name Yeshua alone is the name of your Savior. Amen. He alone is good. Amen. Amen. Now you understand what good means. Not in the sense like, oh, he died for sinners like us and he had compassion on us, on the poor, the orphans, the widows. He fed the hungry and he heard the cries of those who are in need. So he's good. But so was Buddha and so was Allah. Muhammad, and so was Mary, Mother Teresa. They're all good people. And I may not be as big and significant as Mother Teresa or Buddha or whatever, but I'm not so that bad, am I? This is what you come across when you talk to people, right? It's like, you know you're going to, if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell. What are you talking about? I'm not a bad person. I never hurt anybody. In fact, I volunteer my time at the soup kitchen, my local church, or that, you know, I give money to the poor. I'm good, aren't I? In the eyes of God, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is good, not even one. The only one is Yeshua. Hallelujah! He who knows no sin but became sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit comes to those with such faith, and by their faith, as Romans 10:10 says, they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, so they're justified, they're saved. To such men, to souls of such men, the Holy Spirit comes to help them. To do what? To fight off and be delivered from the hands of the evil one. How do we know what is good and what is evil? How do we know when to run and when to stay? It's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to give us the discerning spirit, spirit of conscience. Conscience. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, quickly. Chapter 4. This is the part you now have to pay attention, real close attention to. How does it apply to your life, to my life, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So hot irons, what do you use the hot iron for? To iron out wrinkles, right? So it's like stiff. It's like, it's hard. Like it's stiff and it's hard and it's presentable, whatever. But when you are seared with hot iron, it's actually referring to this state of being numb. Numb. Right? So numb, like getting the heat to be stiffened and hardened and numb. And why is that? It's because they follow the teachings of their deceiving spirits and demons to lead them as hypocritical liars, so they have no consciences. So conscience, you know, people have something called guilt, right? And that's what makes us different from animals. Humans are different from animals because we have something called guilt, conscience. So when we do something that is not right, let's say morally, socially, we feel guilty. And all the more I know as a pastor, when they have done something or they were not here or they didn't do, they go, hi, pastor. Yeah. You know, so I'm like, why was that a little different from last week? What did they do? You know, it's like Listen, I wasn't born yesterday. Even though I am not God, absolutely not God, even a flawed human like me can tell the difference when somebody's lying and somebody's not. No, I didn't do it. No. No, I did. No, I didn't do it. So that, yeah, it's an obvious one. But even when I'm preaching in the room, when people are uncomfortable, they have a way of expressing. They avoid eye contact, they turn red, or they become stiff, their body gesture changes. This is why cops, you know, seasoned cops can tell right away. They do not need to put the flashlight, like, did you tell it? They can tell. They can smell from miles away because they've met so many people. They've seen so many people. They pick up clues. How much more for God? So the Holy Spirit, when he's with us, he gives us this new conscience. This new conscience, that is the new sense of what is good, to be delivered from evil, the hands of the evil one. And therefore, the man who is inspired by the Holy Spirit then is he who puts every effort to turn away from the evil one. To do what? Come on, say it together. You know, when wolves go after sheep, like their prey, what do? They go after, you know, I mean, they can try to grab the leg or whatever, the tail. Even if you grab the tail, the prey can run away without the tail, yeah? But if you get go after the throat, they're done. Yeah, they become lifeless immediately. They surrender because they're dead. So this is what happens when the evil spirits come and take over. They get your throat. You can't breathe. You don't want to talk. You don't want to pray. You don't want to obey. Like that. So in order to not be in that state, not even go anywhere near that state, the Holy Spirit says to turn away from the evil one. So then let's review, because it says the deceiving spirit is evil and demons are even. Yes, we know that, right? So these spiritual beings, deceiving spirits, as we have learned in Logos especially, the helping angels, when one becomes proud and becomes corrupted, uses a free will according to his pleasures and the lust and lying. Yes, lying is the seed of all sin. Lying. Hypocritical liars, as we just reread. Like pathological. They don't even know they're lying. But they lie one time, they try to cover that lie with another lie, another lie, another lie. And then in the end, they're seared with hot iron. So they look good in front of other people. And they fool themselves. They deceive themselves. I am good. What have I done? What did I do? I didn't say that. You know, sometimes I feel like when I talk to people, I don't want to do this and I'm not doing it. And I don't know, maybe I don't know, but recording conversations. Like, maybe I should record a conversation. It's just like, just to recall your memory. Replay. let's go and everybody hover around the camera and let's just review the play. Yeah, review the play. Because people become very unconscious about what they say. This is because of deceiving spirit. And then demons possess the bodies to confuse thought and further lead the man or men to sin, and they can't get out of it. It's like sinking a ship or a quicksand, sinking and sinking, not being able to get out. So we can think of evil ones as spiritual beings, the devil and all these following angels and demons and all the spiritual beings. But is that all? If it's just the invisible ones that are abstract out there, in a way it would be harder to fight, and we won't be as influenced by them. You can't always say, well, like, these invisible beings made me do it. There are people. It is through the people that we are part of, we are around, that we are tempted. And that we are delivered to the evil one. So that's why when the Bible says turn from the evil one, yes, number one, spiritually the devil and his following angels like demons and the deceiving spirits and all these other ones, but the evil one specifically. First, those who do not believe in God, atheists. Psalm 53, verse 1. So these are people who deny God. So atheists are those who say there is no God, there is no creator, there is no owner, there is no designer, there is no Lord, there is nobody. So these are clearly ungodly people. It doesn't mean that they're going out there coming after you with a knife or a gun. They're not, quote unquote, evil, wicked people in our eyes. They could be kind people. You know, so let's all get along. You know, God is not that extreme. He is all embracing, all loving, if there is God. This love. Love is what bonds us. Love is number one. Let's all come together. So they may appear to be nice, but in the eyes of God, they are ungodly, therefore evil in his eyes. And the word says, turn from them. Turn from them. So That's what Psalm says. And as I already said, Psalm 53 verse 1 says that. And then second, turn from those with the sinful and unbelieving heart, as we read in Hebrews 3:12. The sinful, unbelieving heart are those who do not budge at the word of God. I mean, literally, I am raising up my volume here and over there, Pastor Kang too. We are getting all excited emotionally, try to stress the point, but they fall asleep. Not only that, they're like, I've done my duty, check. I came to church on Sunday, better than nothing. Now I can go back to work and do my laundry or go home and go about my day. They have nothing to do with the word of God. They live completely detached from the word of God. They don't review the word. They don't pray according to the word. They don't obey the word. The word is just noise that they're exposed to for an hour, and then they live the way before and after, absolutely no difference. These are sinful, unbelieving hearts. They do not fear the word of God when the word says, Fear God and fear his word and run as far as you can away from the wrath of God, the punishment of God that is coming, the fire of hell. And they're like, what are you talking about in this day and age of this comfortable life? What are you talking about? Enjoy the day. Enjoy this life. These are ungodly people. Therefore, turn away from them. I want you to like think about like who your friends are, where you spend your time. Because you can be like, oh, I can't really associate with people here, but I got better friends at home or at work and neighborhood or whatever. But who are they? Are they godly or ungodly? See, this is how we apply the word to our lives. Yeah. Third, turn from those who belong to their earthly nature. Colossians 3:5 says, earthly nature. What is earthly nature? What is earthly about us? The flesh, this flesh that we all have. This earthly vessel that we live in. Those who follow and belong to their earthly pleasures are those who live for the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. They follow the evil habits of the flesh. And you know what? People say, well, is it that bad? Everyone else does it in the world. It doesn't matter what everyone else does in the world. Whatever the world says acceptable does is not acceptable in this place. Because this is the holy place of God. Amen. This gathering is the holy gathering in the holy name of God, the good name of God. That is the name Yeshua. Certainly it is made up of people like us who are still struggling in sin. Yes. However, it does not mean that we allow through these open doors the ways of the world, the lifestyles of the world. It doesn't matter. What everyone else is drinking and sleeping around and doing all these things and no one says anything about them. Yeah, let them do it out there, not here. It does not mean, oh, okay, so then I'll be a goody-goody good Christian on Sunday and I'll do whatever I want out there. Then you are out there. You're out there. The spirit of the world is evil, so all the things that the world offers and tempts us with are evil. While we are not living a life like the Amish people, living far away from the world, we certainly have some things to learn from them. Our challenge is while we are coexisting in the world with the world, we are to not associate with them. Yes, it's hard. But we have to turn away from the evil one. Put effort to that. And finally, turn away from those who do not have the hope in resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 32-33, Paul warns about that. Have nothing to do with those who have no hope in resurrection. What does that mean? I counsel people who are struggling and ask them, so why are you in Church of Jesus? Why do you think you have to stay there? First resurrection, because of eternal life through resurrection. Wow, they got it. They got it. Destroy it. Raise it again. It is finished. They could do that. You know, but anybody can do that, actually. What does it mean that you say that or you think is the right answer? How does it apply to your life? Living with the hope of resurrection, hope in resurrection, is to live as spiritual people. Because of that, we make sacrifice. Because of that, we do things that it's hard to do. Because of that, we beat our bodies to make our bodies our slaves, to let go of worldly things, let go of fleshly things, and pursue spiritual things. Because we believe in the resurrection of the bodies. Amen. We believe that Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? And when he comes back, only those who belong to him, only those who belong to him will be taken up and partake in the first resurrection. Only they will enter the holy city. The rest will be left behind because they are found as ungodly, detached, dissociated with the good God. So even if it's your loved ones at home who do not, but they do not share the hope in resurrection. Why are you always going to church? Aren't you tired? Look at you. You're so tired. You can't even get up. The alarm's going off. Your mom and dad, your wife or husband said, what are you doing? Always going, giving money away to church, spending all the time. Rest a little bit. They're saying it out of love, aren't they? Because they are a good mother and father, good family member. They care for you. So they're saying, look after yourself. Come take care of yourself. Slow down. All the education, the money invested, what are you doing? It's a waste. You need to live your life. I'm not telling you to go to church, not go to church. I'm not telling you to not believe Jesus, but do everything and balance everything out. You know, this is all important. If you're not spiritually awakened and aware, that sounds like it makes sense. It's logical. That's what the world says. This is where we have to dissociate. Turn away from such words. Those words are coming from, yes, fleshly, they love us, but unspiritual things. So I need to be selfish. Yes, salvation, spiritual life is very selfish, folks. And I'm not the one who's telling you to be selfish. It was Jesus who said, if anyone loves their mother, their father, their brother, their wife more than me, they're not worthy of me. They're not worthy of me. How devastating is that? They're not worthy of me. If we're not worthy of Jesus, what does that mean? We will not go to a place where Jesus is. We would not be worthy of living with Jesus in eternity. I have to be found as worthy of him. I have to remain spiritual. So what does that mean? I live in a tiny little apartment with my mom and dad, you know, my mom or my dad, and who's always lecturing me. Where are you going early in the morning going to pray? Where are you coming home so late at night? So you need to really do this. Only then you can go to church. What am I, if they're going on and on lecturing, what do I do? Go to your room. And Pastor Kang also said, well, you live in a what, studio? Go to the bathroom. Lock the door. That's what she said. I laughed. I was listening. I'm like, but it's true. It's that kind of extreme measure. Yes, on the one hand, it may look like you're being disrespectful to your parents. I'm talking to a room full of a lot of young people. Even if it's your wife, your husband, your friend, your whoever it is, they say, oh, I love you. But did you know this about church? Did you know this? Unhealthy things. Really? Did you know that? Gossiping. You know what? I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But I have another call to take. Click. You have to do that. Because you know why? You know how they say, you could pick your friends. What's the funny thing? You could pick your friends. You could pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose, right? So pick your friends. Yes, we have to love all of us, but be careful who you lend your ears to. They may be in sheep's clothing, wolves. Yes. This is why. And I'm not trying to instill paranoia in you, instill any fractions, you know, among you. I don't want that. Absolutely not. It's the opposite. I want us to all bond together strongly, united in the love of the perfect Father. But at the same time, if they're gossiping and saying something to divide you from church, divide you from the pastor, divide you from your group leader, from other members, then shut them up. What do you say? Where's Kathleen? Am I speaking your style? Shut them up. Yeah. Now sit down. That's what I'm going to say. Yeah. I'm not saying to their face, shut up. I'm not telling you to do that. Shut up, please. The point is, do what you can to turn away from such evil influence. Why? Because our Father loves us. Because our Father loves us. That he died in our place. He paid the highest, the costliest price. It could only happen once in the entire history of the universe. Only once it can happen. But so easily we can toss away the grace of God and turn it into cheap grace. We can so easily walk away from this great good news that saved us. By pursuing evil desires and being in bad company. Choose to be alone. Some people say, I'm so alone, I need my friends. What are your friends doing for you? Are they saving your soul? Are they helping you to walk this road of salvation? If not, better to walk alone than with evil, bad company. Be alone with God. You need that time. At some point in your life, you need to be alone with God. Don't cling onto your boyfriend, girlfriend, and friends, and be constantly filling up your time with this another being. They're another earthly being. Choose to be alone with God. Pray. Prayer is the only way we can overcome. Amen? So if you stop praying for whatever reason, the enemy has already gotten your throat. You are this close to the place of God's punishment for eternity. So snap out of it. Walk away. Turn from the ways of evil life, evil ones, and run towards salvation. Run towards the goodness of our Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's pray. 1 John chapter 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do not love the world. Do not envy the world. And remember, the world is not far away. The world can be in the form of your so-called loving family. But if they don't mean any interest or any care for your soul, for the hope of resurrection, turn away from them. They will be the object of your preaching and evangelism. But do not share your thought with them. Do not lend your ears to them. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be led away by the deceiving spirits who feed lies. But to be filled with the thoughts of God, to live a godly life, to be in the godly place in that day. Let's lift up our hands in desperation. Cling unto our only weapon, our power, the name Yeshua, and let us pray in His name, Yeshua! Yeshua!